Thank you, Edward. It is a privilege when someone asks you to come and fill in, and it's a double privilege when someone asks you to come back and fill in. And when Brother Ziegler was on the phone with me, I said, do you want me to speak on Sunday morning and Sunday night? And in his own way, he said, well, if you're up to it. And I said, well, it's really a matter of whether your people are up to it, hearing me. And so I thank you and thank him for the confidence in inviting me to come back and fill in. And I trust the Lord does give them traveling mercies and a good time away and restoration of mind and soul and spirit. And that will be beneficial for everyone involved. Some years ago, I decided to try my hand at the speech club in the high school that I was attending in Houston, and didn't know exactly what to try. So the very first tournament that we went to, I did a poetry recitation, and I entered the extemporaneous speaking competition. And in extemporaneous speaking, you go in and you have a drawing. You draw out a piece of paper, and you get a certain, I think we had three topics. You had to immediately pick one. And so I saw all three topics. I knew nothing about any of them. And so I picked one that was, I was supposed to speak on the European Common Market, or the European, I forget what it was called at that time, back in about 1979. And so I picked that. You had so many minutes to go prepare a speech and then go to the room where you would give it. So I looked for whatever information I could in the materials that our team brought and couldn't find anything except what I found, a small paragraph about the European Common Union, or the European, what was the precursor to what we have today of the European Union. I found one small paragraph, and so developed a some kind of a speech from that. Went in, gave it. There was, I think, one person in the room was this little lady that looked like she had long ago retired from teaching, and gave my speech and left. And when I got my assessment, she said something to this effect. Well-spoken, energetic, lacking substance or content. You might say the same thing at the end this morning. I don't know. Edward's worried about the energetic part because he wanted me to be sure and put the lapel mic on. And I assured him I wasn't going to take laps around the church. So, but when Brother Ziegler's back, you know, if he asks you, you might have occasion to comment. Well, he was well-spoken, energetic, but lacked content or substance. Let's stand with me this morning and turn with me in the book of Hebrews to chapter 6, and we'll read a couple verses to start. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and through 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house on this Christian Sabbath. We thank you for the opportunity to worship with people of like and common faith and belief. Lord, we appreciate the songs that we have sung that have already touched upon what we want to talk about this morning. And we appreciate the testimonies of people that have praised you for your help and your assurance and peace and guidance. Lord, we pray today that you would guide us throughout the remainder part of this service and the remainder part of this day, and we ask it all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open, or at least keep them handy. We'll get to some other passages of Scripture. Some years ago, I was in a a meeting in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that was involved with Parkview Hospital. And Parkview Hospital had, like most big hospitals, purchased several medical practices. And I was practicing in Columbia City, and I was at a meeting for a large group of doctors that they employed. And there was a young man that was a very bright, young internal medicine doctor and was very computer savvy. And he was telling all of us doctors what was coming and what we were going to be doing with the computer. Most of us had had computers. We all had personal computers, no doubt. But he was telling us what was going to happen with the computers. And he was basically telling us how hard it was going to be. And he made reference to something that was rather unnerving to me, because he talked about those doctors that were older than him. And I was older than him. And he talked about the doctors that were older than him and how hard it was going to be for them to adjust to the changes that were happening, and how hard it would be for them to adjust to what they would have to do every day in their practice. Well, I found that rather, not only unnerving, but I thought he was kind of looking down his nose at some of us. So in fact, I went and talked to somebody that I knew that was involved in my practice and also involved in administration. And I talked to the individual and I said, you know, if you're going to put people up in front of all of us doctors, I said, you probably would be good if you would find somebody that's not going to come across as arrogant and that's not going to look down at the rest of us. And some of us have been doing this a while. And I said, every single person in that room has done every single thing that's ever been asked of them on the computer. They've had to learn it, or else they wouldn't be a part of this organization. And you know what? They may not like what they have to do, but they'll keep on learning what they have to do. And so don't be so arrogant. Don't put somebody up there that's going to look down their nose and tell us all how stupid we are and how old and stiff and stodgy, and that he's young and smart and bright. I said, it doesn't help us. Well, I didn't get much recognition for saying that, but you know what? I noticed that that guy wasn't put in front anymore. Because what I said was true. I had learned everything they'd asked me, whether I wanted to or not, whether it was comfortable or uncomfortable. But after that, I began to think about that. And I thought, what is there? I kept hearing this thing that people don't like change. Now, is that really true? Is that really true? People don't like change. Is that true? And so I rolled this around because I heard it over and over and over. And I came up with something in my own mind that helped me kind of resolve this conflict. As I was gradually getting older, and many things were changing, and was it true that I did not like change? That was a blanket statement that was too narrow. So I came up with this idea. I thought, you know, back over the course of my life, all the things that have happened. Now, how many of you this morning drove to church? Just raise your hand. If you drove to church or you came to church in an automobile that had the option of AM, FM, and a CD player. Now, think for just a minute. Did your car have an AM, an FM, and a CD player? Now, if you came to church in a car like that, raise your hand. How many of you came to church in a car like that? I remember when my wife and I got married, we took our honeymoon in a 1969 Ford Torino that was equipped with an AM radio only. Is there anybody here this morning that just got off their honeymoon? Oh, there he is. I imagine that. I just got, anyways, you probably had more than an AM radio on your honeymoon. You probably didn't care about the radio on your honeymoon, but I know that it's 1969 Ford Torino. We had an AM radio. But I found at the auto parts store this little box, a little thing. You put it under your dash, and then you plugged it into the AM and the antenna into that, and if you tuned your AM to the right station, and then you could tune that thing, you could get FM radio. And you know what I discovered, and I thought back over this, I remember when I got FM radio in the car that I owned. My first car was a 1960 Ford Falcon, and it only had an AM radio. The day came when my car had an FM radio. That was a change. I liked it. And then I remember I got a Ford Pinto. Remember those cars they blew up on impact? It had an 8-track player and an AM/FM radio. And then we got cassette players. I still have a 2002 Ford F-250 that has AM, FM, CD, and cassette player. But you know what? When I drive to work now, I listen to satellite radio. You know what? I've never resisted any of those changes. I have not resisted any of those changes. I have embraced them as they came along. Right? When I got the 8-track tape player, I didn't resist that change. I liked it. I remember listening to the few 8-tracks I had. And some of which, you know, they got caught in there, and when you pulled them out, you had 8 miles of tape. But then the cassette came. And now satellite radio. I've embraced those changes. We like change when it makes our lives better. That's one of the things. I even referenced that. I was in another meeting several years after the Parkview meeting down in French Lick. I went over to the Indiana Academy of Family Practice meeting, CME meeting. And guess what? Years after my Parkview meeting, the speaker up front tells us the same exact things. He looks out at us. And this was just about 3 years ago. And he said, you know, we do not like change. You know, they get to the end. There's some things that just get my goat. And that's one of them. And so he got down and, you know, question and answer. And so I raised my hand. And I told him and the group, I said, you made a statement that we do not like change. I want to correct you. I said, I remember the day when I had a car with an AM radio, but then I got an FM radio, and I liked that change. I said, we like change when it makes our life better. We don't like change when it makes our life worse. That's why we don't like some of the changes that are being imposed on us by the government and through the computer at work. He said, you know what, I stand corrected. You are right. We do like change when it makes our life better. How many of you this morning are willing to voluntarily give up your cell phone? How many of you panic when you're driving 2 miles in your car without your cell phone? And that's a hard one to answer, honestly. Most of us do. You can drive somewhere. Oh, how did I forget my cell phone? Well, you're just going around the corner, you could walk home, but I don't have my cell phone. There are certain things. But you know, this morning, there are certain things that cannot change. We like variation, we like the seasons, you know, it comes and it goes, but there are certain things that cannot change. One of the things is gravity. Can you imagine if as we went around the sun in some kind of orbit, and sunspots or something unusual, just imagine if gravity changed, if the attraction of two bodies to each other, you know, the large earth and the human or all of the things, just imagine if gravity changed. You know, we didn't know what was going to happen. You went out, you got woke up one morning, and you walked in, and your toothbrush was floating off the counter, off the there in the bathroom. And You had to reach and get your coffee cup out of the air like they do in the spaceship. And then later gravity changed and all of a sudden it was much greater. So instead of weighing, you know, 198, all of a sudden you got on the scale and said you weighed 298. We have bad enough problems with weight anyways. Some things can't change, right? We have some things we just can't tolerate. They have to stay the same. Well, you know, we are living today in a world where there are many changes. And unfortunately, some of the things that cannot change are changing. And it is making me nervous. You say, oh, Brother Smith, there you go. See, you don't like change. No. There's some changes I do like. I like to get on the computer and order things from Bass Pro and have them sent straight to my house. That's good. I like that. Because Bass Pro is a long ways for me to drive to down there in Clarksville. But you know what? There's some changes. You know, I just heard this week, the man who made a big splash with the paraphrase Bible, The Message, Eugene Peterson, long-term pastor of Presbyterian churches and a writer and a man who made a big splash with The Message. And I have a copy of it and some things I find interesting about it. But this week, it made a big splash because he had come out on an interview and they asked him if he would now perform a wedding for someone who were people of the same gender, of a woman and a woman or a man and a man. And he said that he would. He had changed. Well, then later there was a little bit more splashing going on, and so he retracted what he said and tried and redid what he said. But I think it's safe to say that somebody like him is in a state of flux. He's in a state of flux, and something's changing. And some of these changes are making me nervous. But this morning, I would like us to turn and read over in the last book of the Old Testament. And there are some things that are not going to change. I would like us to start out by reading at the first chapter. Now, Malachi in my Bible is very short. One single piece of paper holds the entire book. I'll grant it, it's small print and I need bifocals to read it, but it is on one piece of paper. It's a small book. We could theoretically read the whole book this morning, but we won't. We'll focus on parts of it. Most people, when they think of the book of Malachi, they think of two specific passages. One where God says he hates divorce. The other where he says you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. We won't read either of those passages this morning. But I want you to start with me in Malachi chapter 1. Let's just read parts of it here together. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord. I'm sorry, my bifocals failed me. Start back at verse 4. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I would like you to skip down to verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I'd like you to skip over with me to chapter 3 of Malachi. And we will read here just through the first few verses of this chapter 3. He goes on, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And here in this little tiny book of four small chapters at the very end of the Old Testament, God makes a statement through his prophet Malachi that we can hang on to this morning in 2017. Some over 2,500, going on 3,000 years ago, he made a statement. And what was the setting for this passage? What was the setting for this passage? Malachi is prophesying through for the Lord to a people who have left God, to a people who still think they love God, who still think they belong to God, but who in reality have left God. You know anybody like that in 2017? Have you been around anybody that claims the name of God? Have you been around anybody that comes back from a funeral and says, oh, I'm so happy, I know they're in a better place, and you think they died living in fornication? How can you think that? But they're okay. Everybody's okay. People in that time. G. Morgan Campbell, in his message, The Complaints of Jehovah, listed seven things in the book of Malachi that God was upset with. Seven things. Just list them very quickly. Number one, profanity. Now, we think of profanity as something that we say, but in this book, it was something that they did. And we read that in chapter one, just as an example. We read there that they came to God and they brought sacrifices to his temple that were unclean or impure or that were not perfect. They were to bring animals that had a normal body, that were not disfigured in any way, but they were bringing those that were blind or they were bringing those that weren't perfect, and they were offering them to God. And God even goes and he says in this word, try taking that to your earthly governor and see how it happens. See how that works out for you. God was upset. They were profaning his temple and they were profaning his commands. Number two was sacrilege. Number three was greed. The priests were corrupt. They were taking money that wasn't theirs. Number four, there was weariness in service. You read through the book of Malachi, there was just a weariness. We're just tired of doing what God wants. Weariness in service. Number five, treason against the covenant of heaven. God had a covenant with his people, and they were conniving. When you commit treason against God, you connive and figure out ways to break his law. Number six, one of the famous ones in Malachi, robbery from God. And number seven, of all things, they were blaspheming God. So in this book, God is prophesying through Malachi to a people that have left him, to a people that are very similar to what we have today, people who claim the name of the Lord, and yet in reality they have left God. They do not give him the best of their life. They are unwilling to really surrender to him. They don't care for what he's asked them to do. It's all around us. And we live in a world where things are changing, and they're changing rapidly, and they make a lot of us very uneasy and very nervous about what's happening. Well, I'm glad this morning to refer to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Almost every single place that I have filled in for somebody, I've told the congregation the same thing. There is nothing new I can tell you this morning. This church is no different than most of the others. You've had the best people of our movement have passed through this pulpit. There's nothing new I can tell you. All we can do is possibly get a new perspective on an old truth. But this is a truth that every once in a while, and in 2017, I need to be reminded of. God comes, and through his prophet Malachi, he says, I change not. I need that today. I know as I was listening yesterday and had my headphones on while I was mowing grass, and I listened to the news and I heard him talk about Eugene Peterson and about his changes and his flux that he's going through. And I thought about all of the people around the world that are in the church movement and outside the church movement and all of the changes that are happening and all the things that we see bubbling up and people that we once had confidence in that they're no longer walking where they should with God and all of the changes that are happening out beyond the church and that are starting to affect the church. And there's an uneasiness. I need Malachi 6 where it says, I change not. In 2017, 2,500 plus years later, he has not changed. But what does that mean for me? It means that I can take this passage out of the Old Testament and without doing an injustice to it, I can claim it. I believe we have to stay in context with the Word of God. But when God says, I change not, that means it'll be the same in Romans and the same in Revelation, and it'll be the same in 1944, and it'll be the same in 2017. I change not. So this morning, in just a few minutes, I want us to reinforce what we already know and take heart and take strength from the Word of God and say, God is not changing. All these people may be changing. The world may be changing. And it's happening right around us. It's happening in Jasper and Bedford and Bloomington. And we live in a place that we may seem slightly isolated from the rest of the world, but it's coming around us and it's all around us. But God is not changing. We can depend on His promises. I would like you to look with me at one of them, Psalm 136, 23. Psalm 136. One of the great, great psalms of the Bible, because it repeats the same thing over and over. Psalm 136, 23. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. We're not taking that out of context, because the word forever transcends all down through history and comes right down to 2017. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. I'm glad this morning. I need that. You know, unfortunately, within our own extended family, my wife and I and our extended family, we have several people. And there are two that I can immediately think of that are young ladies that grew up within the confines of the Holiness Church and with the confines of the Holiness Movement, who heard some of the best preaching that could possibly be offered to them, who went to the best camp meetings that we possibly could give them or take them to. And they grew up within the confines of that environment. And yet today, they are living completely and totally outside the will of God in gross immorality. And I stop and I have to ask myself, Lord, what are You going to do to these kind of people? When someone comes and they stand before God and they say, you know, I never heard. I'm sure God has His own plan of mercy and justice. I've tried to figure out all of that. But when someone comes and God says, I gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You were schooled in the Word. You were schooled in the things of God. And yet you slapped me in the face and you rejected what I had. And in our hearts, the family that we love, oh, God, what's going to happen to them? I want to tell you, parent. I want to tell you, grandparent. I want to tell you, aunt and uncle, this morning that God's grace is still enduring. It endureth forever for that individual, for the unsaved wife, the unsaved husband, the unsaved child, the unsaved grandchild. God's mercy is still enduring this morning. We can still get down on our knees and we can beg the mercies of God for these people who have literally thrown His word in His face, that have slapped Him, that have re-crucified Him by their actions. We can pray for them and we can say, oh God, I plead the blood on their behalf. I beg You for them. I pray You'd speak to them again. They're rejecting You. They don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to hear what You have to say. But Your mercy endureth forever. That's what God told His people through Malachi. Oh, they had transgressed. They'd transgressed. But he said, I promised Abraham, like we read in Hebrews. I promised Abraham. I gave him a promise and I'll never break my promise. That's why you're still alive. That's what he said there in Malachi. He said, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I stand on that promise this afternoon and I think of those people within my family. And I can think of more than two, but there are two young ladies in particular that I can think of that are on both sides and different sides of our extended family. And I can say, oh God, would you extend mercy to them? Would you not, Lord, wipe them out before their time. Oh, God, save their life and their soul before it's too late. And if you don't have somebody like that in your life, then count yourself very fortunate, because I'm sure that within your extended family and your circle of friends and acquaintances, you probably know someone like that. And I'm glad this morning we can plead the blood and God's mercy endureth forever. Grandparent, parent, husband, wife, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, if you have someone like that, hang on, keep praying, don't give up, don't become weary in service, because God's mercy endureth forever. Look with me in Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Boy, if there was ever a message that was intended for a young person, this has to be one of them. This has to be one of the choice verses of the entire Bible. I'm glad that I can go to Malachi and say, God does not change. He keeps his promises to my children, to the people I know, to the other children that are in our church, to the young people. I know this world is changing. I know it's hard to figure out what God wants you to do. I know it may not always be as clear to you as it is somebody else. But God thinks peace to you. He's thinking peace toward you this morning. He says here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Oh, but Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know what I'm going to do in life. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what happens if I lose this job, whatever the case might be. He says, I think thoughts of peace. I think thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm glad God has my life all planned out. Take peace this morning. Rest in his arms and be at peace. Look with me at Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 says, one of those passages we all memorized at some point. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is it too much of a stretch that if Paul wrote to the Philippians and Paul said, my God will supply my needs according to his riches and glory, is it too much of a stretch to say, my God is the same God of Paul. He has not changed. He will take care of me. You know, I know that we are very preoccupied with our own physical well-being. I'm in a business that deals with physical well-being. But, you know, we're all very preoccupied in this country with what might happen. You know that? We are. In fact, the law is preoccupied with it. How many of you are brave enough to drive your car without automobile liability insurance? The law requires it. Right? Well, you know, I was just thinking, I've jotted this down. We're very concerned about what might happen. And I deal with State Farm insurance. And I think that we have our home insurance through State Farm. And we have our automobile insurance through State Farm, I think. And I know we got automobile insurance through them. It's kind of hard to keep track, you know. I jotted this down. And, you know, the State Farm guy, you know, said, well, it's not that hard if you have a home insurance and automobile insurance for a very small amount of money. You know, we can add on boat insurance. Well, I care more about my boat than I do my car anyways. So I think, Bessie, don't we still have a rider, a little tiny, it's not much money, but I even have boat, I have home insurance, I got automobile insurance, I've got boat insurance. When I went to work for Indiana University Health, they said, now we have a package deal here, and we're going to provide you, for working for us, we're going to provide you with several kinds of insurance. We're going to give you health insurance. I have health insurance through IU Health, of which they pay a small portion, and I pay a big portion now, but I do have health insurance through Indiana University Health, and I have dental insurance through Indiana University, and I have optical insurance. Now, I don't know how well those pay, but I do have some insurance for that. You know, and then my employer said, you know, you doctors, you guys get sued all the time. We're going to give you malpractice insurance. As part of your package deal, we pay your malpractice insurance. You know, I wondered, you know, what my salary would be like if I just got all the money right up front. You know, they didn't pay for all that stuff. How, wow. And, but anyways, we'll cover your malpractice insurance. And furthermore, in case you get injured and cannot be a doctor anymore, we're going to give you a disability insurance. And then my insurance agent at State Farm, he said, well, you're a doctor, and if you ever bump somebody with your car, they're going to find that out, and they're going to sue the socks off of you. You need to have an umbrella policy. And so for just a very small amount of money, we can insure you for a large amount of money just in case somebody trips in a hole on your property, breaks their leg, and wants to sue you for some outrageous amount, we'll cover you. I listed all these, and I'm so worried about what might happen that I now have home insurance, auto insurance, boat insurance, malpractice insurance, life insurance. I forgot that one. My wife would be richer than, I'm worth more dead than alive. I have malpractice, I have life insurance, health insurance, dental insurance, optical insurance, umbrella insurance, and disability insurance. Whether I live or I die, I'm insured, right? We're worried about what might happen. But what did Paul tell us in the book of Philippians? He said in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You know, one of the reasons we don't see some miracles in our lives sometimes is because we probably are a little overinsured. You know, I think about those days when the pastors had to pray in their food or when they had to pray in their needs, and I'm not promoting that at all, the servant's worthy of his hire, and it says in one passage that the servant of God's worth double honor. But there are times when we need to step back and say, Lord, all good things cometh from you. It hasn't changed. It's the same as what it was in Malachi, same as in Philippians. Look with me at John 14, 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, how many of us are afraid today? There I am, there's times I'm afraid. You know, I didn't think anything of it back in 81 or so. I drove from Texas to Indiana in a Ford Pinto. That's fearless. And no cell phone. Came up here and visited Bessie and courted her and then drove back. And when I got to Texarkana, I was too poor to rent a hotel. And so I was driving straight through. I was tired, just pulled over there south of Texarkana. I can show you the place. I've looked back on this and wondered, you know, life was different then. Pulled over in a rest area, put my wallet in the bottom of my shoe and went to sleep on a picnic table for a few hours in the rest area. I wouldn't no more do that now. First of all, I couldn't sleep on a picnic table now at age 56. But you know what? Now we have so many fears. I worry about having a flat tire in the woods between my house and French Lick and some redneck coming along and seeing a bald-headed old man and thinking, wow, what an easy target. And he'd probably be right. We have a lot of worries. But you know what God said? I give you my peace. Do you think that's changed today? Has that changed? Does God still administer peace to His people? In the time of trouble, in the time of change, and I'm nervous. I have no clue what my children are going to face. I've already predicted to several people. I don't know, it's not a prophecy. It's only a prediction. You know, there is a difference. I have predicted that if the Lord allows me to live to the average age, I'm 56, and if I make it somewhere past 75 or 76, another 20 years, which would be roughly, what, 5 presidential cycles. I honestly believe, folks, we won't be faced with the LGBTQI or whatever they've got right now. But it will also include P. Every single society that it has ever gone down the route of homosexuality has also included pedophilia as part of their practice. I've predicted, I'm not prophesying, I'm just predicting that by the time my children are my age, every single argument that you and I have had to live through in the last decade will also be used for pedophilia. I mentioned this to my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, and she said, oh yeah, no, I already read about over in Europe where they're teaching children when to say yes and when to say no. I said, wow, maybe it wasn't a prediction, maybe it's just what's happening. I'm unnerved by this, folks. It's very unnerving to me. It's a world that's very unnerving. And you know, most of us are afraid. We're afraid to say the right things. This guy in my office, he does x-rays, and he bought me a Make America Great Again hat for Christmas. And frankly, I'm almost scared to wear it, not because I'm ashamed. I just really don't want to get beat up. But can God administer peace to His people? You know, this morning I'm glad to tell you that regardless of what the situation is, I'm glad to tell you that based on God's Word, not based on modern medicine, not based on my life experience, not based on what I know or don't know, but based on God's Word, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I'm glad this morning that whatever situation you're in, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever problem, whether it be a physical problem, a financial problem, a mental problem, an attitude problem, a spiritual problem, a marital problem, that you can take it to the Lord. And this morning He has given a promise. He does not change. He still will administer peace to your soul. It doesn't mean He'll change every circumstance. It doesn't mean He'll alter the physiology of your body, but He will administer peace to your soul. I recently saw a patient, and the patient told me, said, oh, I've been to rehab and I'm clean. I don't take any more opioid narcotic pain medication. I was addicted to it. Didn't know the guy very much, hadn't seen him. But anyways, he told me that was great. I said, that's wonderful. I wasn't giving it to him, and based on what he was getting, he needed rehab. I was glad to hear that. So I saw him again sometime later and saw him for another problem. My office staff, based on certain criteria, they pull what's called an Indiana Inspect Report. Pull that report, I looked at it, and only 8 days before I saw him, he had filled a prescription for 120 pain pills. So I mentioned it to him. I have a hard time glossing over some things. And there's people tell me, they say, I like you, you tell it like it is. And I have other people that say, bye-bye. But anyways, I just have a hard time passing over that. You know, it's kind of a discrepancy. So I mentioned, I said, hey, you know, I said, I'm kind of confused here. I said, you told me last time that you've been to drug rehab. You're totally clean. You just got off narcotics. No more. You can't have any. Never get another prescription. 8 days ago, you filled it for 120 pain pills. What's going on? Oh, no, doctor. No, I don't take them. I'm not taking them. I can do a urine drug screen. I can prove to you I'm not taking them. I said, well, that's a problem too. I said, where are they going? Oh, he said, I'm a prepper. Oh, that's different than preppy, right? There's people that are preppy, and then there's preppers. Oh, I'm a prepper. I stockpile everything. I stockpile all my stomach medicine. I stockpiled antibiotics. I've stockpiled all of this pain medicine. He said, you know, when the North Koreans, this is what he said, I'm not making this up. He said, when the North Koreans invade, if I get my leg shot off, he said, I'll have pain medicine to take. On the spur of the moment, I was a little baffled. But I said, you know what? By the time they get to Indiana, it'll be about 5 years from now, and the medicine will be out of date. I said, plus, the state of Indiana is not too keen on people filling prescriptions that they don't take themselves. It's kind of against the law. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, well, just curious about what's going on. I said, plus, there's a lot of doctors like me that probably don't believe that the medicine's being stockpiled. Oh, yes, I'm a prepper doctor. I've got food. I've got, you know, people are afraid. Now, I don't know that it's wrong to be a prepper, you know, but I do remember my dad talking about that concept. He said, you know, if you're a Christian and you've got stores of food and the rest of the world's starving, are you going to be able to look out your window and go, ha, 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 we're having roast. Hope you like them dandelions you picked. Now, my dad didn't say it quite like that. That's my interpretation, but that's the idea, right? But you know what people need today? Whenever these problems arise, we need to go to God's Word and say, Lord, I just need a little touch this morning. I need the peace that passeth all understanding in my heart. Amen. One last promise, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad today God has not changed. He will not change. His promises are true. He promised Abraham, as expressed in Hebrews, that he would stay faithful to Abraham's descendants. He was in Malachi. He had reason to abolish and obliterate them, but he kept his promise and he said, I do not change. And he's given us a multitude of promises this morning that we can stand on. Let's take them, let's live by them, and let's be encouraged in 2017, regardless of what's happening, that God will administer peace and that He will be with us. Stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. There's nothing that I really can say, Lord, that's new or different, but the Word of God is always valuable. And we pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word this morning to help each one of us, that we would apply it to our lives and take it with us today. Be with the pastor and his family as they travel back. Encourage, uplift, and restore them, Lord, in their hearts and their spirit, whatever they might be doing, and encourage them and encourage this people. And we ask it all in Your name. Amen. You are dismissed.